Listen with me, if you will, to these words from Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for the chance to be together this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to listen together to these words. And we plead with you this morning, God, that as you've promised, your Holy Spirit would dwell among us as teacher, shaping us, molding us, forming us into the kind of people you desire us to be. Kind of people who put what Jesus says into practice. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As Jesus looks around, surveying the crowd, it's quite obvious that there are a good number of folks who haven't been paying very good attention. They've been preoccupied, you see, with all kinds of concerns that seem far more urgent than anything Jesus has addressed. There are some who have been agonizing over what in the world to do about the nation's borders, how to keep out the folks who don't belong. And there are others who have been longing for a monumental change in the way the government conducts business, hoping for a leader who's not an insider, but is an outsider, who can bring to town a new attitude, a new way of doing business, and a refusal to be co-opted by special interests, except, of course, their own. Still others in the crowd have been obsessing over what in the world they are to do about the ridiculously high taxes they've been forced to pay. It's hardly fair, they've argued to themselves, that they have to give so much to the government. After all, it only goes to line either the pockets of the already rich officials or to prop up the lazy among their culture. There's far more in the crowd, truth be told, who have been paying a good deal of attention to Jesus. They've been listening. They've been focusing. And sure, their attention spans may be waning at this point, but they've listened closely and carefully. They've followed everything he said. But that's not to say that they haven't been preoccupied as well. It's just that they're preoccupied not so much with seemingly unrelated concerns. They're preoccupied with questions. Questions that seem more important, more urgent than anything Jesus has been saying. What are we supposed to do about all these competing claims about how the world came to be? Can't you just offer us some kind of definitive proof that creation happened in a literal 7 days? Can't you provide some proof that creation happened without the help of a Big Bang or evolution? Can't you just prove that humans have no relationship whatsoever to primates? And others are asking, Jesus, how do we remain culturally relevant in a time like this? All this stuff is great, but what really matters is cultural relevance. There are some who are wondering, what are we to do about the secularization of our nation? Everybody's trying to relegate the house of God to the margins of society. People are trying to remove faith from public life. Don't we have a responsibility to do whatever it takes to keep signs of faith in their prominent places in our world? Some are saying, we've got to pay some attention to the condition of the temple. The temple is our place. It is our symbol of our power, our authority, our rightness compared to everyone else in the world. We need to do everything we can to make sure we keep it in tip-top shape. Can't let anything happen to it. After all, that's where people come to find us. That's where people look for us, the temple. And we need to have a schedule of our activities posted on the wall. And if it changes, we need to change it. We need to make sure people know where to find us. And the temple is where people find us. Because of all things, the temple is God's place in the world. We need to make sure it doesn't lose its place in the world. Jesus, won't you just clarify for us how we ought to worship? Instruments or no instruments? Only Psalms of David, or can we sing some newer Psalms as well? Only the authorized translation of Torah? Or can we use an updated, more current translation instead? And Jesus, while we're on the topic of worship, won't you clarify for us exactly who can lead worship? And on a related note, could you please define precisely, no questions, what exactly constitutes leadership in worship? What does it mean to have authority over other folks? For instance, isn't there a difference between passing a tray side to side and passing a tray front to back? There's a difference, isn't there, Jesus? I mean, we want to be sure we're right on important issues like these. Issues that separate us from everyone else. Oh, and Jesus, here's one for you. We can't figure this one out. What about folks who were circumcised for the wrong reason? Or who didn't fully understand what they were doing at the time? It's not exactly like they can be re-circumcised unless you've figured out a way to do that, Jesus. So what do we do in the event that they decide they didn't do it for the right reason? Say, Jesus, if I've sinned and I'm on the way to the temple to offer a sacrifice to atone for my sins, and a wild animal runs out in front of my camel and my camel dives off a cliff and I fall off the hump and I die, will I be saved if I haven't made it to offer my sacrifice at the temple? What exactly do I have to do to guarantee, beyond any shadow of a doubt, my salvation? Won't you just make it easy and spell it out in some nice, easy steps? Perhaps 5 fingers worth that we can remember. And when anybody asks, we can easily count them. Jesus, won't you make it clear? These are the important questions. And what about recognizing false prophets? What will they look like? What will they say? How do we recognize the change agents? Jesus, we need answers so we can maintain purity. Doctrinal purity. After all, we don't want our fellowship to be corrupted. We need to be able to know who's with us and who's not. These are the important things. These are the things you ought to be addressing. And here's the thing. As Jesus draws near the conclusion of his sermon, it's not just the folks who are listening to him who are a bit distracted. We're a bit distracted as well. I mean, sure, he said a lot of nice things. And sure, it might be nice if we actually were able to do a little bit of what he says. But the reality is that some of us, have been so duped by the lies of our favorite politicians or even the political system itself. We can't focus on anything Jesus is saying because the rants of the pundits and the spin of the doctors are echoing endlessly and deafeningly in our heads. And some of us have allowed ourselves to be drafted into the ranks of the culture warriors who have no use for Jesus except when he seems to provide them ammunition with which to blast not just their opponents' arguments, but their opponents themselves to pieces. And still more of us have become stuck in the marsh of religious minutiae, agonizing so deeply over formalities and technicalities that we can hardly hear anything Jesus says because before we can listen, we're already asking for clarifications, conditions, qualifications. Even those of us who feel we've actually heard what Jesus has to say often find ourselves struggling to do anything other than write him off as an unrealistic dreamer of pipe dreams. Okay, Jesus, this is nice and all, but you know we can't actually live up to this, don't you? You realize this isn't realistic. And just when we think perhaps he'll say, "You know, you're right. I really don't expect much out of you at all. Just keep doing your church thing when you can. Maybe throw a little cash in the plate when you have a little bit left over after buying your new house and buying your new car and buying all your little toys. And make sure you get baptized for the remission of sins. Attend a Church of Christ. Don't use instruments in worship. Do your best to resist any kind of change anyone tries to introduce. And whatever you do, don't let women do anything in your assemblies." Jesus goes and says something like this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, but it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." That is what Jesus says. Now, some of you may have conveniently forgotten, but we sing a little song when we're kids that's based on this text. Now, most of us stop singing it about the time we graduate into middle school. I guess we think it's a little too childish for us, but it's not too childish for us to sing together today. It's only appropriate. So I want to ask you to sing with me. It's only fitting. We're listening to these words of Jesus. And if you think you can hide from doing the motions, I've got a pretty good view. Especially of these here who are in the stay out because there's a ghost section. So, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. I can't lift my hands up good enough. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the wise man's house stood firm. And some of you aren't doing the motions. I'm not into name calling. But I have a way of getting names in the bulletin. Just kidding. Okay, verse 2. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the foolish man's house went splat. So, build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your house, it will stand firm. Oh, the rains will come down, and the floods will come up. The rains will come down, and the floods will come up. The rains will come down, and the floods will come up, and your house, it will stand firm. Very good. Very good. But here's the problem. Much of what passes for our efforts to build our houses on the Lord Jesus Christ these days has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus says it means to build our houses on the rock. We're always talking about how we want to be more faithful in our attendance at church, how we want to be more consistent in reading our Bibles, how we want to take greater advantage of the opportunity to pray, how we want to grow in knowledge, how we want to be moved by the worship. But Jesus says, you want to build your house on the rock? Bless those that the world thinks are beyond blessing. You want to build your house on the rock? Flavor the earth, light up the world, pursue righteousness that manifests itself in the heart and shines from the inside out. You want to build your house on the rock? Rid yourselves of anger and hatred and reconcile your differences with each other. You want to build your house on the rock? Stop lusting after what isn't yours. You want to build your house on the rock? Quit treating people like they're less than human just because the law allows you to. You want to build your house on the rock? No more manipulating people with your mouths. Instead, be utterly, completely honest in everything that you say. You want to build your house on the rock? Relinquish your right to revenge. Overwhelm with generosity the folks who would try to manipulate you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You want to build your house on the rock? Stop trying to impress others with your spirituality and begin to give, pray, and fast out of reverence for God, not a desire for the admiration of your peers. You want to build your house on the rock? Serve money and possessions no longer. But trust God with your life, your future, your security, your meaning. You want to build your house on the rock? Stop trying to play God, both by judging others and by trying to pretend as though you can be self-sufficient. But allow God and God's power to bear good fruit in your lives. It's when you put these things into practice. It's when you do these things, Jesus says, that you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. This is what it means to build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. To be too busy to do these things because we're worrying about all our concerns and asking all our questions is to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the question this morning is, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Are we going to hang on to our concerns? Are we going to keep asking our questions? Are we going to put these words of Jesus into practice? Because this, he says, is what it means to build your house on the rock.